Proverbs chapter 17, verse 4. Let's start here tonight. It says, "A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue." Okay, that word has changed. We use naughty for cute now, don't we? When a kid is being bad, we call him naughty. Well, it's in 1611 when the English Bible, at least the King James, was translated, naughty had a little more sting to it. It meant evil, perverse. But guys, what is this verse saying? A wicked doer listens to liars. Okay, here's the deal. Here's the basic principle. You really can tell a lot about a man, or a woman for that matter. You can identify their character based on the type of speech that they are willing to listen to. The type of conversations that they're willing to be in. You can know about that person, you know. Gossip, slander, lies, you know, it's a part of the world we live in, right? It's everywhere. You don't have to look far. You don't have to push too many keys to find gossip and slander and just people murdering each other's reputations. It's the world we live in. That's not the issue here. The issue is a man of integrity, a woman of integrity, chooses to either listen to that, or I should say a man of integrity chooses not to listen to that, and somebody who is a wicked or evil doer will listen. Really? Tell me more. You know, I didn't know this rule. As a brand new believer, I didn't know you could do this. But it was taught me by my pastor. You could jump in that conversation and rebuke people. I had no idea that rule was out there. And once I discovered it, it's fun, guys. You men, when somebody is just trashing somebody, and you know there's no grounds for it, when somebody's just trashing somebody else's wife, for example. Remember, that happened a while ago on a job site. And I stopped the conversation. I said, you know what? That's somebody's wife. You guys wouldn't talk about my wife like that, would you? And then you just look them all in the eyeballs. You know? It's okay. It really is okay to jump in and say, I don't want to listen to this crap. If you don't like the word crap, don't use it. But it is effective in that situation, I think. A wicked doer listens to that stuff. A liar gives ear to the naughty tongue. But guys, we're above that. We can actually refuse to listen to that stuff. I think sometimes we feel like we're just victims in a world of noise. You can actually reach out and shut it off or just walk away. It's kind of fun. You can get hooked on that kind of living, making statements. Look at this one, verse 5. We've heard this before, so I won't spend a lot of time on this, but here it is again. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker. And he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Okay, once again, there's a special place in God's heart for true poor people, not lazy people, not unwise spenders, but true poor people. There's a special place in God's heart, and as the poor are mocked and picked on, God takes that very personal. That is directly offensive to him. Okay, we've dealt with that issue quite a bit. But look at the second half. He that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. It's that pesky little principle again. You reap what you sow. When disaster strikes, guys, oh, let's be honest. We're Christians. We're supposed to be honest. There's certain people in this world, certain families in this world, when the storm hits, when the whole thing comes crashing down, there's a little piece of your heart that goes, but you don't let it show, of course, right? You don't let that show. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. What happened? How did it happen? That is a evidence of a sinful nature, right? There is not anything virtuous about celebrating over calamity, right? It just isn't. Yes, we are subject to the sinful nature. And there's times, guys, when you see the train wreck happening, can't you? You look from a distance, think, oh man, it's going to happen. And then when it happens, there is a part of you that wants to say, I told you so. Because they blew up in your face when you loved them enough to say, listen, this is heading in a bad direction. Bail, cut the strings, do whatever you got to do. Get out of here, don't you self-righteous, holy. And, you know, you've heard it. And when it happens, don't you want to pick up the phone and just say, you see what I was saying? You know what, there might be a time for that in humility. There might be a time for in an absolute tone of humility, say, listen, this is the pain that I was trying to spare you from. I'm sorry it had to happen. But does what I was trying to explain to you make sense now? But hear this, guys, there is no justification for being glad at the calamity, the disaster of others. Do you guys know? Some people don't. Do you realize that when 9/11 happened, September 11, 2001, as soon as those planes collided into those twin towers and the news went to Israel, do you know Yasser Arafat led a street party? Do you know that? That's rejoicing in calamity. And in his mind, oh, very incognito. This is a man that the world awarded a Nobel Peace Prize. Do you know that? Gave that man a peace prize. He was rejoicing in calamity. Well, understand this. That individual, whoever that is, that's an extreme example, I realize, shall not be unpunished. What you reap, you sow. You'll be in the middle of a calamity one day with people on the sidelines cheering. And it really stings. And it hurts. Verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men. An awesome verse. The crown of old men and the glory of children are their fathers. Here it is. Grandkids. There ain't nothing like grandkids that makes an old man look good. Right? Don't you love that? See a man just surrounded with his grandkids as he's walking around with them, spoiling them, buying them cases of soda. That crazy little grin on his face. It's his crown. Like, man, you see what I've done. I created this mess. You can just see it on their face. I labored, I worked, I raised kids, and now they had kids, and here they are. And I fill them full of sugar, and I send them home. It's the glory of an old man. Little kids, isn't it? It's an awesome thing, isn't it? Grandkids are a cool thing. And then he goes on to say this, and the glory of children are their fathers. Okay, fair enough. We didn't all have perfect dads. This might not fit everybody in the room, okay? But here's the deal in an ideal situation. The principle is the glory of children are their fathers in a healthy home, right? In a home where God is honored, family's important. There is nothing like the dad that make the kids glee. You know how it works, guys. A dad can do no wrong in the eyes of their little son, for example. You know, he's the hero, right? He's tougher than anybody. He can take your dad. He definitely can take your daddy. Now that changes. They get in touch with reality. You know, 13, 14 years old, all of a sudden, dad's not cool anymore. Fair enough. Kind of hurts sometimes, but when they're little, man, when they're little kids, it's like, daddy, you know, what do you want to do, little Joshua? I want to be a fishing building pastor. Ask him. That's what he wants to do. Why? He doesn't know because he thinks that's the only thing to do. If daddy does it. It's an awesome thing. Dad, guy, father's in the room. I'll get it. You got to admit, the coolest thing at the end of a long day, the coolest thing is when you drive in that driveway and you get out of the car and you're all trashed and your little kids come to the porch, daddy, isn't that a cool thing? You're like, yeah, that's why I do it. Good reminder. They're just like, you're home. And you're like, I know deep down I'm not that cool, but as long as you think so, kid. Nobody's that excited to see me but you. That's a cool thing. Anyway, the glory of children are their fathers. Yeah. Verse 7. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. Okay, simple principle. Excellent speech, that is, you know, proper, you know, certainly discerning, wise. It just doesn't fit a foolish man. It doesn't look right, okay? For a man that's just living hard and living in rebellion, for him to speak excellently. Can you imagine? You know, go down to, I don't know, fill in the blanks. You know, go somewhere where, you know, not the highest people of society hang out. You know, I can think of some places back home. I'm new here. I don't know where they hang out. You know, under the bridge in downtown Bangor. You know, there's some rough cats that hang out there. To go down there, I've never heard a guy down there go, hear ye, hear ye. You know, it just doesn't fit. Consider that, Christians, because you know what? We try to make it fit if we're honest. We really do. We try to make it fit. We think every non-believer in our community ought to use words like praise the Lord, hallelujah. And when they use their speech, their language, which is definitely not excellent speech, would you agree? We get offended, and what do sometimes as Christians? We act like, you know, you're less than me because you talk like that. Listen, I certainly believe there's a place for speaking up. I think there's a place for speaking up when women and children are around. I do. When the Lord's name is used, and it's used in an arrogant way, that's an appropriate time to say, you know, that's a name. It's not just a word. Do you know that? That might be appropriate. But I personally don't expect a worldly man to sound like a Christian man. I really don't. I don't waste a whole lot of time because he's not supposed to sound like that. He needs his heart changed first. Once his heart's changed, then you might want to start helping him out with his language problem. You understand? Excellent speech, it's not supposed to fit a fool. It's not supposed to look right on him. Much less lying lips, a prince or a leader. You wouldn't expect that from a leader. Verse 8, a gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. Okay, here's the deal, guys. A gift can affect people's hearts. You know that? A gift can benefit you. You can actually win people. You can actually put out fires with a gift. You can be at odds with an individual, and wherever you turn that gift, wherever you offer it, their heart is affected. Oh, man. You know, they're angry with you, but listen, I bought you some roses, or let me take you out to eat, or whatever. You can put out fires with gifts. And the one who comes into possession of that gift, it might be simple. It might be a Hallmark card. But to him, it's like a precious stone because he received it. So consider that. There's a bribe. There's an evil bribe. There is taking out a $50 bill and trying to persuade somebody in an unjust manner. But there's also a very holy bribe, if you want to call it that, where you give somebody a gift to show them your love and your sincerity and get them beyond a tough time. Verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth friends. That word "very" is in italics. Separates best friends. Okay, here's the deal, guys. If you cover a transgression, you hide somebody's failure. The person who hides somebody's failure is seeking after love. He cares about that person. Okay, here's the deal. There is a time to expose sin. There's certainly a time to expose somebody's sin. And here's when. You know, I am bound by law here at Calvary Chapel, Machias Christian Fellowship. I'm bound by law to report abuse, suicide, certainly any kind of sexual victimization that I discover with kids, because I'm a reporter, right? I'm a public servant, and I have to, by law, if that comes to my attention, I got to report it. There's a time, and you know what? That's a good law. You don't want to hide somebody's failure or sin if a kid's life is at stake or an adult's life is at stake, for that matter. Somebody could be harmed. There is a time to expose. But guys, those types of sins are among the smallest category, you understand. We all deal with failure. We all deal with sin. Aaron Dudley deals with failure and sin on a daily level. And if everybody in this room had a microphone in your face and just shared your failures and your weaknesses, everybody, this would be a very uncomfortable meeting, wouldn't it? Who wants to do that? Who wants to just bleed all over each other and say, guess what I thought today? Guess what went around in my mind today? You wouldn't believe it. It'd be a small church, I guarantee it. Oh, really? But guys, there is a love that desires to cover that stuff, conceal it. Not to sweep stuff under the carpet in an unjust manner, but to keep the circle small. I remember talking to a kid, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago. Kid grew up a pastor's kid. And he was so bitter and he was so angry and so far from God because his denomination believed, at least within the bylaws of their church, that every time he blew it as a son, the pastor told the congregation that Sunday morning. And he skipped curfew one time, stayed out all late, showed up smelling like cigarettes, and Sunday morning, in front of a very large congregation, he had to go up there with his dad and the whole church had to find out. I don't see that productive at all. I see a love in a father's heart wanting to conceal that. Well, that's the deal, guys. Somebody who conceals transgression, covers transgression, he seeks love. He loves that person. He wants love to prevail. But the person that repeats a matter, he just gets the goods on somebody and he just can't wait to share it, that individual will be guilty of separating friends, best friends. just sharing people's dirty laundry. It tears people apart. It's betrayal. And maybe you've been on the receiving end of that. Maybe you've shared something in confidence and you found out somebody else knew about it. That hurts, doesn't it? Like, what? How do you know about that? Well, so-and-so told me. Oh, let's avoid that at all costs. Verse 10, I love this one. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Oh, that's a good one. A wise man, you know, you can verbally correct him, verbally discipline, tell him where he was wrong, and that will affect him more deeply. That will cause him to hang his head in real, authentic remorse. More effective is that with a wise man than physically beating a fool. Isn't that an amazing proverb? I've seen it. You know, sometimes we as men think wrongly, what that man needs is a beating. Haven't you thought that way? You see a guy who's hurting his wife. You see a guy who's whatever, just living selfishly, and you think, man, he needs a beating. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. That's a reaction. What he needs is to know the love and the grace of God. That'll affect him way more profoundly than a beating, truthfully. It will. A wise man responds better to just verbal correction than a fool and 100 stripes. Guys, real quickly, I think you can even apply that to parenting. That's the goal, right? To take your child, and certainly spanking is biblical and important, I believe, especially in those early years. But hopefully you get that young man or that young woman to a place where they're living in wisdom and walking in wisdom. So in their later years, it's just verbal correction. You know, if a kid is truly broken and truly wants to do God's will, you can just tell him this was wrong. And this is how that's going to affect that person, your selfishness. And if they have any wisdom in them at all, if you've done your job as a parent at all, they'll say, oh, man, you're right. I'm sorry. What can I do to make it right? That's when you know somebody's walking in wisdom. Verse 11, an evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Simple, guys. A true evil man, he is constantly bucking the system. He is constantly trying to oppose and resist authority. It's a way of life for him. And the only result for that way of living is one day he's going to get the news that he's either being arrested, right? A cruel messenger. That's possibly the arresting officer. Maybe worse. Maybe it's a messenger of judgment that God sends that individual. The bottom line is rebellion is something to be avoided. Real quickly on that subject, let me just share this. In the Old Testament, best I can do on such short notice, God's word says, I believe it's in Exodus, that rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. Rebellion, you know, resisting authority is, from God's perspective, the same as witchcraft. What is witchcraft? What is the root of that art? Okay, if you want to call it that. You know what it is? It is a desire to manipulate the universe for your will. That's the deal. She's ugly. She's pretty, and I'm ugly, and I don't think it's fair. So curses and spider legs and cauldrons and make her ugly. You know, I mean, that's obviously the elementary version. I want to curse that person. I want to make that guy love me. Witchcraft is just an extreme dark expression of somebody who wants what they want, and they want the whole universe to bow to them in their will. So do you understand rebellion, which is all about self? I don't care about anybody else. Me first, then you. Nobody tells me what to do. It's witchcraft from God's perspective. So an evil man is constantly seeking self, me. Me first. That's a dangerous way to live. And that will cost you in the end. That'll cost me in the end. Verse 12. Wish Wayne was here to hear this one. Wayne Yakum. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Okay, Solomon's saying this, guys. Solomon's saying, you know, if I had to choose in my experience in life, I would rather meet a mommy bear in the woods that has been robbed of her cubs. I'd rather see that angry mommy bear with no cubs than meet a fool right in the midst of his foolishness. That's a fascinating verse, isn't it? I don't know if I'd choose the same. It's Solomon. Yeah, you know, I think I'd rather meet the bear, because you can shoot the bear and you don't feel bad about it. I would feel bad about shooting a fool. Does that make sense? So that's just a weird spin, but you get the point. You know, the immediate danger of an angry bear is less of a threat than a violent, foolish man who just, there's no reasoning. And by the way, I will tell you this. There's something God did in the animal kingdom. Do you guys know that? And it gives us an advantage. I stood, less than 100 feet from an 800-pound polar bear on Monday. Me. You know, and that thing on its hind legs has got to be, if I had to guess, I'd say that had to be 12 foot. And there's just this wooden fence, that's all. I mean, I could jump over that fence and just hang out with this bear. Now, there was a big moat between me and it. But what keeps that polar bear from coming in and just hanging out with us adults? Kids, for that matter. You know what it is? There is innately in every animal, even the big, bad, scary ones, a fear of man. There really is. God gave dominance to the human race. Yeah, in certain situations, that goes awry. When instinct kicks in, cubs are involved, that goes awry. But I've seen men stare at silverback gorillas, and as long as they keep eye contact, that gorilla's screaming, but he just won't cross the line. Now, on some occasions, they will, right, but it's rare. But there is, for whatever reason, even among lions, there's just a respect for man. It's kind of a joke, if you think about it. A 600-pound cat with switchblades for toes. You know what I mean? He could gut you like a pig. But yet you're a human, so, okay, you stay over there. Don't mess with me. I mean, I am a bad putty tat, but as long as you stay over there, we're cool. It's an amazing thing. So anyway, in light of that, guys, consider verse 12, because you know what? The fool doesn't have that. The fool doesn't respect human life. The fool doesn't have any fear, because he's the most important thing in the universe. So with that background, I understand what Solomon is saying, truthfully. All right, verse 13. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. There it is, Bob. There's your verse. Somebody who rewards evil for good. He repays somebody who's doing the right thing, standing for just causes, wanting to be a person of integrity, but they're rewarded with lawsuits, for example. Chick-fil-A wants to stand for marriage. You know, the owner of a fast food chain says, you know what, I want to stand for what's right. Because of that, he is the focus of every hateful person in our country. You know what's crazy to me? Really crazy? We are demanded to be tolerant of every form of lifestyle around us. But there's one group of people that nobody will tolerate, and laws are even starting to form that makes it okay, and that's Christianity. Nobody's supposed to tolerate us. It's crazy to me. There's one group of people that people are encouraged to be intolerant of, and it's you and me. And it's, we didn't write the book. We're just trying to live it and point to it. Well, if you reward evil for good, it will bring disaster on your home ultimately. Bad choice. Verse 14. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. Okay? What in the world is that all about? Just descriptive phrase, guys. As one who letteth out water. If you try to stop a leak, picture a dike, springs a leak, and you try to put your finger in that dike or put your hand, and what does it do? Because of the water pressure that's building, another hole springs. You know, you're over there and stick your toe in that one, and that one goes, and before you know it, you've got this massive disaster, right? Well, the beginning of strife is like that. That moment of panic when you're trying to stop a leak, and that water is just gushing in, and it's getting worse and worse and starting to erode. Well, strife is like that. Arguments with people are like that, okay? And what we're told here is kill that thing quick. Leave off with contention, right? Before it be meddled with. Don't mess with that. Here's the deal. Here's the simple thing. This was drilled into my head as a young pastor. I can still hear my pastor saying it. keep short accounts with people. That's what this is encouraging. Keep short accounts. If you have an argument, if you have a disagreement with somebody, fine. That's part of life. We're not always going to see everything eye to eye. We're going to offend each other because we're human. But keep that account short. Deal with it. Forgive. Say sorry. It's over with. Don't carry that over to the next day, because here's the deal. It festers. It grows. And just like trying to stop a leak, it just becomes so overwhelming and so exaggerated. I've seen our enemy divide more Christian people through the tool or the weapon of exaggeration more than any other tool, truthfully. Just exaggerating circumstances, making things way blown out of proportion. I'm serious. Deal with things quickly, communicate, put things right out there on the table. We need to be people like that, guys. There's a lie from hell. You ready? Time is a healer. Ever heard that? Oh, give it time. It'll get better. That is an absolute lie from hell. Time is not a healer. Time is an infector. If you don't put anesthetic on that thing, if you don't bandage that up and close that womb, that thing will wound, not a womb. Close the wound. That thing will get infected and fester and pus, and it's bad. So deal with things quickly. And even in a marriage, guys, I think that's really good advice. Something my wife and I try to live by after I've just told you I bench things. But when it's a personal issue, here's a simple principle. Do not let the sun go down on your what? Wrath. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. It's a good principle to live by. Can't bench those. All right, pressing on. Verse 15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemns the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. The Lord views those two situations in the exact same way. Making excuses for sin, justifying somebody's wickedness, or condemning a just man, both of them are a direct attack against a holy standard. So because of that, God views them both in the light of an abomination. Verse 16, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? Okay, here's the deal, guys. To purchase wisdom, to get educated, there's an investment to really gain wisdom, whether that's in a secular field, or certainly knowing the Word of God, being trained in ministry. There's a price to pay. Time investment, sometimes financial investment. And what this is saying is, if you don't have a heart to finish what you started, if you don't have a heart to learn, it's a waste of money, right? You might have money in hand, but if you don't have a heart for it, to pursue that education, in other words, that is the most important thing in terms of learning. You've got to be determined. You've got to see the long-term picture. You've got to have a heart for it. Verse 17. I love this verse. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You see that, guys? Based on that verse, it's really easy to figure out who our real friends are, right? A real friend loves at all times. He doesn't care what you're going through. He doesn't care how you've blown it. He doesn't care about the storm that you've created. A true friend cares about you at all times. He'll go through, she'll go through thick and thin. And then a step above that, set aside friends, your immediate family, your brothers, your sisters. They're born for adversity. Again, this is God's perspective. A true friend will go through some difficult times, but a brother is almost expected to. A brother can never bail on another brother. Blood's thicker than water. Now, listen, sometimes life deals certain circumstances where people come at odds. But when it comes down to it, when your brother needs you and he's on death's door, for example, you're expected to be there. Family, from God's perspective, is expected to be there for one another. Again, we're talking about an ideal circumstance, but it is ideal. Verse 18, a man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. Okay, ready? Modern day translation. A dum-dum agrees, that is, shakes hands with an individual and puts his neck on the chopping block in front of witnesses. You get it? A man who's just clueless to life. He just says, yeah, I'll agree to that. And there were witnesses. It's proof that he just wasn't the sharpest tack, right? I have to admit, I've been there. I've done that. I've put my hand out there and agreed to things that I had no idea I could. I just was clueless. I didn't have enough information. I shouldn't have agreed to it. But that's, I guess that just proves that your pastor is a dum-dum. Verse 19. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeks destruction. Okay, ready, guys? It's proof that a man loves sin if he loves strife. He loves to argue. You know people like that? They just love to argue. They can't ever just get along. They got to stir things up all the time. Not the best character quality. And then it goes on to be even more descriptive. It says, and he that exalts his gate seeks destruction. What's that all about? Okay, a gate, it's a simple access to your property, right? In the world, in the day and age that Solomon wrote this. At the edge of your property, at the edge of your city in some cases, you had a gate, a way to access it. Somebody that is exalting their gate is decorating and making their gate larger than life. It's ornate. For what purpose? Because that's the first thing you see as you enter their property. It's the first impression. So they exalt their gate, and what they're basically doing is, you know, they're overexerting themselves financially. They're trying to promote themselves. They're trying to live in such a way where you approach their gate like, man, this guy lives here. Look at this door. Nothing against having nice things. That's not what God is saying. It's the heart behind it. You guys understand, right? Just trying to make your world more than it really is, right? Well, destruction is down that road. When we overexert ourselves and we make ourselves look bigger and better and more wealthy than we actually are, it is a disaster, man. Someone's going to pull the carpet out at some point, right? The credit card is going to call at some point. And when our whole life is plastic, it really isn't much, right? That's kind of what this is suggesting. Verse 20, he that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falls into mischief. Simple, guys. There is no success story for the person who lives his life in rebellion against God. Nobody's ever ignored God's word, thumbed their nose at God, and came out good in the end. It just doesn't work that way. Every single time you rebel against God, it costs you in the end. That's it. Verse 21, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. If you're new to the Bible, that word beget, begot, comes up a lot. A lot of people don't know what that word means. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoso believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Begotten son, only begotten son. It means to come from or to proceed from, right? I'm just talking to you that are new to the Bible. I begot Dylan Dudley. He came from me. So the father who gave birth to a fool is a sad dad, right? He brought this young boy into this world, and this boy grows up to just be immoral and destructive and not a productive citizen. That dad is filled with grief. No doubt, introspective, right? Anytime a parent has a child that goes rogue, they immediately, what did I do wrong? Well, not always did you do anything wrong. You know, I've said for a long time and heard, God the Father is a perfect father, and he has prodigal sons, right? God the Father has prodigals. He sure hasn't done anything wrong. He's been a perfect dad. But doesn't take away the grief and the sorrow of a son or a daughter, for that matter, that just refuses to live righteously. It's hard for a parent to go through something like that. Okay, last few verses. Let's wrap this up. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Okay, that is an evil bribe, right? He's going to jail. He's been caught. But before it gets exposed, he reaches into his pocket and hands the guy who caught him a $100 bill. Hey, listen, can you just be quiet about this? Here's your bribe. Yeah, okay. stuffs it in his pocket. That's really common outside of this country. I realize it's common in this country, but it's extremely common in Honduras, for example, where I go every year. You wouldn't believe how wealthy the police officers are, just because they're constantly being bought. Corrupt, very corrupt system. I realize that happens here. In fact, there's a lot of what we call hush money among the rich and the famous of our country, buying off people's silence, buying the media's silence. And certainly we've seen this on a smaller scale. That type of bribery is wrong, no question. Verse 24, wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. Okay, wisdom is focused to a man of understanding. He's pursuing something. He's got goals. He has godly ambitions. But the fool's eyes are at the end of the earth. That is, he's just in la-la land, right? He's got no focus. He's got no ambition. Sometimes I read that verse, and you gotta think of your kids, right? I think of my little kids sometimes. Just foolish little kids. Just there's no focus. They're just from one thing to the next. That's one thing when they're little kids, but when they're 45, 50 years old, it's kind of old, right? Just no direction in life. That's one of the character qualities of a fool. Verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Same thing. Verse 26, also, to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. So to live for just, live for, you know, righteousness, to take a stand for truth, and you end up getting punished for it, it's not good, okay? I understand God sees that, but it is certainly a part of our world. Two more verses, and we'll close in prayer and sing some songs. I love this one, though. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent, or it can actually be translated calm, spirit. The guy who really knows stuff is really selective with his words. That's when you know he really knows stuff. He's not out there trying to tell you all the time everything that he knows, but he spares his words. That is an indicator of somebody who really has knowledge. He's got meekness. Doesn't feel like he has to be in the spotlight all the time. A man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Once again, he's at peace. If you want to know what I know, ask me. But I'm not going to just, you know, huff and puff and blow your door in all the time with all my vast knowledge. I'm not speaking of myself, just the individual that might know stuff. Verse 28, that sounded horrible. Buckle up. Verse 28, I love this. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, he's counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. You guys get that verse? Here's how it was explained to me. If you just stay quiet and occasionally stroke your beard, people will think you're a lot smarter than you actually are. But if you speak, a lot of times you remove all doubt, right? But you just stay quiet. Sometimes you don't have to say anything. But even a fool, a guy who's completely clueless, you know, he stays quiet and has that observant look. Though people are like, man, he knows things over there. He stays quiet. I bet there's a lot going on. Just stay quiet. Let them think that. Once you talk, sometimes people will go, well, I guess I was wrong. There's a saying, and it is true, there is a virtue to silence, guys. You get the point, I realize. But practice it, right? We need to practice it. I really do try to practice this. I know you're thinking, well, you talk a lot. I do when I'm sharing the Word of God because it's my responsibility, but during fellowship, I don't always have to talk. I really like to listen. I really like to hear what you guys have to say. So I think there's a value in that. I've seen it. Anyway, that'll be our Bible study tonight. Let's pray, and we got time for a song or two. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for a chance to hear it right in the middle of the week. And I certainly pray, Lord, that one, two, three of these verses would really challenge and speak to us, Lord. I know those verses might be different for everybody in the room. But help us to ponder and contemplate, Lord, what you're trying to say to us tonight personally. Every time we open this book, there's something you want to say to every individual. And there's also things you want to say to us as a church, Lord. as a group. So help us to listen and hear and actually take action on what we hear, Lord. We love you. Pray now you bless our worship and bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.